As we come to Hosea chapter 4, as we have read this chapter just now, you will realize that now is a shift. Whereas chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord used a picture, the picture or a story of Hosea's marriage to Gomer to illustrate the wickedness of the nation of Israel. At the same time, also to illustrate the faithfulness of God and God's love towards His people. Yet despite all this, through this story in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we see how Israel, like this adulterous woman, Gomer, would choose to go after her lovers, after other gods, and not after the one true and living God. But now when we come to chapter 4, the Lord makes direct declaration, no longer through means of an illustration or through means of a story. But we see, as we see in the first phrase of this chapter, hear the word of the Lord. Whereas chapters 1, 2, and 3 is like a picture whereby they can see. Now God calls out to them with His voice, asking them to hear His word. And this section will be from chapters 4 up to chapter 7 will be God's indictment against the nation of Israel. It's like a charge against them, a lawsuit which God will send to the nation of Israel, exposing all their sins and the consequences of their sins, which they deserve. Now, when we read this chapter again, you will realize that, again, God calls out judgment against the sin of Israel. He exposes their sin and He warns them not to continue sinning. The question is, why must God keep repeating the same message over and over again? I mean, it's like to us sometimes, even at home when we have our parents, when our parents ask us to do something, maybe our homework or do housework, and then when you don't do and your parents keep repeating, sometimes you feel very irritated. Why must God keep repeating all these charges against the nation of Israel? You have to understand that the book of Hosea was not written in one sitting, just in one go, in one day. It is through a period of time. Because you realize even in the first three chapters, as God describes Hosea's marriage to Gomer, and after that, the birth of the children, the birth took time. 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. So God gave the nation of Israel time to repent. Whatever picture that He has illustrated through the marriage of Hosea with Gomer, the nation of Israel had time to think things through. They had time to reflect upon their own lives and see how they have forsaken the Lord and whether they want to come back to Him. But the fact that God still continued to write judgment after judgment, even right up to chapters 14, it tells us that Israel never repented. Despite the continuous reminder from the prophet Hosea, Israel never repented. And as we come to now the declaration of God, before we approach, I'd just like all of us to think things through as well. Through these past few weeks, as we have been studying through the book of Hosea, we have read of many warnings against sin. We have read of the mercies of God and how God is most willing to bring us back to Himself if we confess of our sin. The question is, even as we approach God's word this morning, do we still have sin in our lives? We had time, isn't it, last week? We had time the previous week to reflect. And should we have any sin in our life, to repent of them immediately? But have we? Or have we continued to commit sin against God? Continued to take His grace for granted? To make fun of His name by taking His name for granted? By taking His promises for granted? By taking His mercies for granted? So we come to this chapter, despite the repeating of God's judgment on sin, let us realize that we need it. We need it because we are so inclined to sin. So now God calls out. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord had a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Hear the word of the Lord. And now, specifically, the prophet Hosea mentions the Lord as God Jehovah, using the covenantal name of God. And Hosea tells the people that it is His voice you must hear. It could be just a guess, but what could be taking place during the time of Hosea was that there were many false prophets who will come up as well. As the prophet Hosea reminds the people of their sin, it is very possible that there were other men who will come and tell them that, no, it is alright. Look, you are still being blessed. Your land is still filled with abundance. God promised judgment, but where is the judgment? Where is the Assyrians? Where is the Babylonians? Under Jeroboam, your nation is so strong, so mighty, and it will continue on for a few more years. That could be the voice of the false prophet, false teachers, men, who would give people this false assurance that despite their sin, all is well. So now Hosea wants to tell them, whose voice do you want to listen to? Do you want to listen to the voice of the Lord? Initially, Hosea could be thinking that it was his declaration and the people was rejecting his voice. But now in using the covenantal name of the Lord, he wanted to make sure to the people that they know that it is not his voice which they are hearing, but God's voice which they are hearing. And if they were to reject God's voice, they can expect judgment. It is not a battle between his voice, true prophet of God, and the voice of other men. It is really a decision of the people whether they want to hear the voice of God or not. It is the same for us. In this world, we will hear many voices. And always in the Bible, there's many cry, there's many call to the people to incline their ears to hear. Why? Why must we always be called to incline our ears to the voice of the Lord? Why must we be called to open up our ears to the voice of the Lord? It is because it's a reality that in this world we are living in, there are so many other voices which we are listening to. Many people give different advice through the media, many ideologies, many philosophies, many teachings are being brought out to us, to our hearts. Through the newspapers, through our friends, through the leaders of the land, even within the churches, books which we read, we hear many voices around us. Question is, whose voice do we want to hear? There are some voices which will tell us that sinning is all right. There are some sins which you do which is not really sin at all. And today, in the postmodern world which we are living in, so-called the postmodern world, people will tell you that sin is relative. These are the voices which you hear around you. Whose voice do you want to listen to? And in this age, in this time, we need to go back to the Word of God. We need to focus ourselves to the Word of God and hear only the voice of God and not other voices around us. To, as it were, cut off all other voices and pay very close attention only to the voice of the Lord. Because only His words are absolutely true. So hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. This word controversy speaks of a contention, a striving, and somewhat like a lawsuit. In 2 Samuel, actually, this word is used as a suit, a lawsuit against the nation of Israel. Thus, we have these chapters 4 right up to 7 of God's indictment or lawsuit against the nation of Israel. And God has a controversy with them. And I'd like you to take note also that God now calls His people, the children of Israel. And this term is not a term without significance, or this phrase is not a phrase without significance, because it speaks of the relationship which God has with the nation of Israel. It speaks of how the children of Israel, the people of Israel, are as His children, even beloved of Him. It speaks of the privileges that comes with this name. It speaks of the rights that they have. It speaks of the land that they have. It speaks of the law that was given to them. It speaks of God's presence with them, the children of Israel. Not an insignificant name, not an insignificant title. And God wanted to point out to them that they have been given great privileges. They have been given great privileges which other nations, the Gentile nations, do not have. They were not named, the Gentile nations were not named after the name of God. They did not have a name which was specially chosen by God and given to them. Only the nation of Israel. They had the privilege of God's presence with them, which they can see with their eyes through the pillar of clouds by day and the pillar of fire by night. They have the very presence of the temple in their land, instituted by God. They have the privileges of all the priesthood. They had all these privileges with them that comes with this name. God tells them, because you have all these privileges, shouldn't you, as the people of God, chosen people of God, shouldn't you incline your ear? Shouldn't you hear the voice of the Lord? And this really puts the nation of Israel to shame, isn't it? Having been given such privileges. How about the name Christian? All of us have been called by this name. Do we not know that we also have been called the people of God? 1 Peter, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Do we not know that we also have a special name whereby we are called the sons and daughters of God? We are the beloved of God. And with this name that has been given to us, even the name Christian, there are great privileges, isn't it? The privilege of coming before God in prayer. It is a privilege because no other people can have this assurance that when they cry out unto God, God hears them. No one else. They may put in more sincerity. They may even beat up themselves. They may even shed blood thinking that God would hear them. Sometimes you would see people, even sometimes on Friday, you would see the Muslims. They put in great effort and energy to the worship, to the prayer of their God. Morning, afternoon, night, they would pray. I remember in secondary school, I had friends, every Friday afternoon, without fail, they would go to their mosque for prayer. And sometimes maybe they use it as an opportunity to skip classes, but that is the desire which they have, the effort which they put in. Never fail to go for prayer, Friday prayer, always. Why? Yet we, when we have this privilege of prayer, we take it for granted. As Christians, we have been given this privilege of the Word of God, His voice, His will, His desires, the Word which describes about Himself. It tells us more about the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It tells us about who we are. It is like a letter which describes the love of God to us. And yet, we take it for granted. As Christians, we have been given great privileges. We have been promised blessings. Blessings of the presence of God. Even blessings whereby God will assure us that He will provide for us. All these privileges the Christian have. But how often do we hear the voice of God? Even through the last week, do you only hear the voice of God on Sunday when you come to church just for a short 1.5 hours? Through the week, do you incline your ears to the voice of God? Ye Christians, and this must be applied to us, ye Christians, hear the voice of the Lord. For now the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. But because Israel continually ignore God's warning, God now speaks as a judge to them. Initially, God appeals to them. God calls out to them, appeals to them with His love, with His mercy, with His grace to them. But now, with their continual rejection of God, God says He will come as a judge to them, having a controversy with them. And the judgment is for three things. They have no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. And these three things have great implications. First of all, the fact that there is no truth. It does not mean that there is no availability of this truth available to the people, but rather it speaks of the rejection of this truth. It tells us of how these men became men of lies. It implies a disregard for a standard. They have no concern. They have no care for an absolute. It implies a disregard for God, because God is the standard. And when men indulge themselves in lying, in falsehood, it tells us the attitude of these men, that they no longer care about God, who is their standard. They no longer care for an absolute. They will see everything as themselves. They who make their own decision, they who are their own standard, and therefore they will not fear lying. Because if they see a standard, they would know that lying falls short of this standard. Men of no truth tells us how they disregard God. This is the state of the nation of Israel. No truth in them. There is no sincerity in what they do anymore. Whatever they do will be out of hypocrisy, out of an appearance. It tells us that things which they do will be done not according to good, but done out of unrighteousness. This is what it means to have no truth. This state is a very, very sad state. It is a very horrible state, and it's a state whereby it is almost impossible to survive in. Just think about it. If there's a land whereby there's no standard at all, just take where there's no standard of the no standard in terms of the law of the land. If there's no standard fixed, everyone is allowed to live in whatever way they want to. Everyone is allowed to make their own decisions with no consequences. Everyone is allowed to say what they want to say, to do what they want to do, with no consequences. What will happen to the land? If in Singapore, if taking in drugs, there's no death penalty, don't you think that there will be a great mess and great chaos? There will be this great increase in people living in addiction of drugs. If there's no standard, the land will be a horrible mess. And now we are just talking about the standard of the land only. Imagine if there's no standard of God, where people have no more regard for the standard of God. What would be the spiritual state of the land be like? No truth, no mercy. It speaks of how they have no kindness, no compassion in their heart, no love. This implies that they have no regard for God's mercy on them. It implies that they have no regard on the fact that they themselves have experienced mercy from God. This is the state of a people. They can look at another person and take the life of another without any care, without any concern. They would judge with an unjust heart, pass unjust judgment. This is the state of the nation of Israel. No mercy in them. And the third judgment is that they have no more knowledge of God, where they cannot even for the existence of God Himself. What happened to the temple, you may ask? It is still there, isn't it? It was still there during Jeroboam's time, during Hosea's time. What happened to it? Can they not see What happened to the priesthood? Is it still around? What happened to the Levites? Is it still around? Yes, but they have no more knowledge of God. And it seems almost impossible because the Levites were to teach the people the word of God. The kings of the land were supposed to copy the word of God. And when they copy the word of God, they would know the word of God. How come there is no more knowledge of God? Speaks of the depravity of the heart of the people during this time. Again, take note that it's not the lack of the availability of the word of God given to them, but rather the rejection of it. No truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God. And this no knowledge have been carried on even right up to Paul's time. Because in Romans chapter 1, and you just take a look at Romans chapter 1. Where people change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men. And they knew not God. You can see this is in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And then also in verse 25, this man changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. All of us have a knowledge of God, and this knowledge is clearly seen. God reveals Himself through the natural revelation, even His creation. God also reveals Himself through His special revelation, His Word. Nation of Israel have no excuse at all for not knowing God, but this is what they have become. No knowledge of God. Very sad state. People where they have experienced the power of God since the beginning, when God was the one who opened the Red Sea for them to cross. People who have experienced great power in God feeding them with manna, heavenly food, bringing water out of the rocks. Through all the period of Judges, where Gideon's small army, 300, was able to defeat a greater enemy. Might of one man, Samson, revealing the power of God through even just one man. The manifestation of God in the nation of Israel will be so clear, so evident. Yet they have no knowledge of God. The manifestation of God in our lives today, in our world today, is as clear, is as evident through creation, through His Word. But yet, men choose to deny God today. In the same way which they did during the time of nation of Israel, during the Hosea's time, during Paul's time, so today, they still reject God. Because of this, God will bring judgment into the land. Whereas verse 1 and verse 2, God brings out the charge to the nation of Israel, the charge against the nation of Israel. Verses 3 right up to verse 5 will describe the judgment because of their sin. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the seas also shall be taken away. And in case you might think that the judgment is only on the land itself, the cursing of the land, God deliberately says that it is a judgment upon everyone that dwelleth therein as well. Everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. Shall languish, that is, be in great sorrow. It goes with the mourning, and with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, that is the birds and the fishes of the seas, also shall be taken away. Speaks of a judgment on the land. And don't think that the judgment on the land is a small thing. Because when God promised His great promise, His covenant, which was made to Abraham, it includes a promise of the land as well. When God promised His promise to Moses, it also includes the promise of the land. And now when God says that the land will be cursed, there is a taking away of these provisions, this abundance. It really speaks of the great sin of the nation of Israel, the great disobedience of the nation of Israel, whereby this promise of the abundance of the land will be removed. The Lord has also promised great things for us Christians. Sometimes many times we like to question God unfairly often. We like to question God, asking a lot of questions. Why? Why this? Why that? Why does this happen to us? Have you not considered the fact that it could be that you have been living in sin? Yes, there are times where trials, afflictions may come because God wants to test our faith. Where we have been living righteously, God wants to strengthen us and further purge us. It could be the case, as with Job. But many a time, it is really because of our sin where God brings affliction and chastisement to bring us back to Himself. So don't use trials and afflictions as an excuse from our sin. This is the nation of Israel. Severe judgment on them, whereby the promise of the abundance of the land has been taken away. And in verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priests. This striving now speaks of men having contention and having a contention with one another. It speaks of the heart and the attitude of these people. When faced with the judgment of God, instead of admitting and realizing their own sins and fault, what they do is to strive with one another. Probably today what we would call the blame game. They blame other people. It is your fault. It's not my fault. It is your sin. It is not my sin. They would point the finger. They are afraid of God's contention with them, so they find a contention with other men. These are the sins of these men, and this is the judgment of God. Yet, let no man strive nor reprove another. They would be in this habit of rebuking others, pointing out other sin, not realizing their own sin. And even with the priest of God, the priest is an authority from God, one who is appointed by God. Priest is someone who ministers before the Lord. And when they have a contention with the priest, they are really challenging God Himself. Because in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 12, it actually tells us that anyone who lays any charge against the priest is worthy of death. But these men in these days, they have no more regard for God or His priesthood. They don't care anymore. They're not afraid of death. They would even challenge God Himself. This is the judgment of God. Therefore shall thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. The people shall fall in the day. The day describes a brightness. And in the daytime, it is most unlikely, sometimes it still happens, but it's unlikely where a person will not be able to see the ground ahead of him, whereby he will trip. Yet in the brightness of day, God says they will fall. He also speaks of how in their glory, when they are still in their glory, when they are still living in the abundance which they have, when they still think that everything is going well and fine, that is when they will be taken away, they will fall. In the day, they shall fall. And in the night, the prophet also shall fall with them. The night, which comes after the day, speaks of the certainty. As certain as the night will come after the day, so certainly the judgment will come upon these prophets as well. And as these Night describes that which follows the day, so it speaks of the judgment following the judgment of the people. And I believe this prophets referred to here speaks of false prophets, not of the prophets of God, but false prophets who want to take the people away from God, giving them a false message, giving them a false assurance, giving them a false hope in their land which they are living in, and God will bring judgment on them. Therefore, now they shall fall, and God will destroy them. Destroy means to cut off. This word literally means cutting off, cutting them off, even from their land, leading them into captivity. And to the nation of Israel, even to the northern kingdom, they will be cut off totally. They will have no other dynasty once their dynasty ends in 722 BC. And they will destroy their mother, thy mother. The mother here refers to the nation of Israel. This is the judgment on them. And I'd like to... Sorry, I missed out verse 2. Verse 2, an enlargement or a further explanation of the sin of the people by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out. Break out refers to how they release themselves. They break forth themselves from God's law, God's standard. They release themselves from any rule, any guide, any authority. They wanted complete freedom, and blood touches blood. This blood touches blood have a few different opinions, but I believe this refers to literally the murder of people, whereby murder comes so swiftly, comes so often, where blood will flow, and before the blood is even allowed to dry, another person has been slain, and the blood of the next person killed will touch the blood of the previous person killed. It speaks of the state of the nation of Israel, where they have no more sanctity of life, no more regard for the life of men. They will be so engaged in killing, and this will be seen later on even in the lives of the kings. Assassination after assassination. This is the sin of the people and the judge of the people. And chapter 4 verses 1 to 5, you realize, describes specifically the sin of the people of the land. That is the land, those who are living in the land. Whereas now from verse 6 right up to verse 11, it will describe the leader of the land. Not just the people, but the priests of this land. And verse 6 to 8 describe God's second charge on the nation of Israel. Where God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy people, thy children. Realize that this lack of knowledge goes with verse 1, where there's no knowledge of God in the land. But now, the responsibility is not placed on the people itself. Yes, the people has a fault in that they rejected knowledge. But now the responsibility is placed on those who are supposed to impart knowledge to the people. And you realize that my people are destroyed. It is strange because people is a collective noun. So it should be my people is destroyed. But in Hebrew, in the Hebrew Bible, this is also true that it is described in the plural. My people are destroyed. This is used to emphasize the individuals of the land. Not so much the people as a collective whole. Not just so much as a nation of Israel, but each of them. Each of them making a choice themselves. Each of these people in the land making a decision whether they want to obey or sin against God. So each of these individual, the people, they are destroyed. Same word, destroyed, used previously, meaning cut off. They are cut off for the lack of knowledge. And because thou hast rejected knowledge, God will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. God was speaking specifically to the priests. In order to understand God's judgment upon the leadership, it is important to understand some of the roles of the priesthood in the nation of Israel. The priests have been given a command by God that they are to instruct the people in the right way of the law. In Malachi chapter 2 verse 7, if you just turn to Malachi chapter 2 verse 7, gives us an idea of what is the role of the priests. For the priests need should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest, his lips is to keep knowledge. That is his role, to declare the knowledge of God's word. And he is the messenger of God. One of the duties of the priest is really to teach the people the law of God. The prophet's duty was not so much to teach the people, but to remind them of the law which they already know. Whereby the priest is taken for granted, the priest should have already taught them the law of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 8, we also see that the priests were given a responsibility to judge the nation of Israel. When there's a contention between two people, they are supposed to bring them before the priests and the Levites. They have such great responsibility because they are supposed to represent the people before God. They are those who can call upon God's name. But the priests in the land of Israel have forsaken their duties and responsibilities. They have forgotten the law of the Lord. The priests were people who were supposed to engage in sacrifices. Sacrificing representing that they carry the sins of the people before God. The priests have the privilege of touching the purest things of God, handling the holy items in the temple of God. The high priests even have the privilege of seeing the Ark of the Covenant, which no one can see, because anyone else who sees and look at the Ark of Covenant will be struck dead immediately. But the priests have this great privilege. These are the priests. But the priests have forgotten the law of the God, of the Lord. And God will also forget thy children. God saying that he will forget the children refers to specifically the children of the priesthood. That is, there will come a point in time where this priest, the order of the priesthood, will be cut off. The Levites will be cut off. And this is fulfilled when they are taken away into captivity, where they will no more be able to sacrifice unto God, where there is no more priesthood, whereby they can represent the people before the presence of God. They reject their responsibility. They reject their duty. God removes this responsibility from them. God will take away this privilege from them. And as they were increased, so they sin against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. The priesthood was increasing in authority, in respect. Probably still during Jeroboam's time, they were still living very comfortably. And they were still living in complacency. The priesthood was earning the respect of the people, and they were getting proud. As they were increasing, they sinned against God, and God will change their glory into shame. And they eat up the sin of God's people, and they set their heart on their iniquity. This eating up of the sin is a description of how they desire to be fed. They want their hunger to be fed, and they use the means of where people offer sacrifice to them to feed their own hungry stomachs. It is like an illustration where, in order to gain more for themselves, in order to be richer, this priest now, they allow the people to sin. And when the people continue in sin, they will need to offer more sacrifice in order to pay for their sins. And when they offer more sacrifice, they would have more meat to eat, more abundance for themselves. So this is an illustration of how the priests eat up the sin of the people. He speaks of how they allow sin in order for their own hungry stomachs to be fed. This describes the state of the priesthood, the leaders in the nation of Israel those days. This priest was supposed to be the holiest people in the land. They were supposed to be a people who always keep themselves from sin, guard themselves from impurity. And they were supposed to be the holiest people because they were supposed to handle these very holy things and very sacred items of the temple. And they were supposed to perform these very sacred rites of sacrifice which God ordained. But these priests have sinned greatly against God. The leaders in those days were living in great shame. This is a message as well to the leaders of the churches today, especially those who are given themselves to the study of God's Word full-time, or even to leaders whom God has ordained in the church, elders, deacons, pastors. There's great responsibility. But yet, the sad thing is that this is the same picture which we see today. People who abuse the authority, people who abuse the respect given to them, people who only desire to feed themselves, make for themselves greater wealth. So many pastors today, so rich. Why? Isn't it because they only want to make a name for themselves? They care not for the Word of God anymore. They care not for the fact that there's a lack of knowledge in the land. People today, pastors, teachers, who do not teach the Word of God without shame or without fear, but they teach the Word of God so that people will not be offended. And because they will not be offended, they will be respected by the people. This is the state of the leaders in churches today as well. A very sad state. Leaders who live in sin. Outwardly, they may preach powerful messages. Outwardly, they may appear godly and holy, but yet God knows how these leaders have been living in sin. It would be a sad state, isn't it, where sometimes you do not even know what your leaders are doing behind closed doors. Recently, there are many news reports of how leaders of churches, deacons, pastors are engaging in sin. Not only just homosexual sins, adultery, mismanagement of funds, all these sins of the leaders in the church today. Why? Why should those who are given to the full-time ministry engage in such sin? Isn't it because they have not returned to the reading of God's Word, to the study of God's Word, giving themselves to and indulging in the knowledge of God's Word? What do the leaders of churches take part in today? What do they spend their time doing? Is it in the study of God's Word? Or in other things, other recreation, other leisures, other fun, other pleasures? Those students of the Feistham Bible College have to take note especially of this truth. We have a great responsibility, and God will have judgment if we don't fulfill these responsibilities. And from verse 9 right up to verse 11, God speaks of a judgment on these leaders. And because of the sin of the leaders, the people will be judged as well. This is the truth of God's Word. Like people, like priests. And there shall be like people, like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. And this demonstrative pronoun, this them, refers to both the people and priests alike. As the priests are living in sin, so the people will live in sin. They will not know the law of God. And as the judgment of God will be poured out upon the leaders of the land, God will pour it out upon the people as well. And He will reward their doings. The word punish is a very interesting word, yet also a very frightening word, because it speaks of God's visiting. Literally, it means to visit. it's a sudden change now. Because whereas God once visited with His grace, with His blessings, with His abundance, God now will visit them with judgment. It's a frightening term because it speaks of the very reality of the presence of God. It speaks of God's knowledge of the sin of the people. It speaks of how God knows every act of the people. For all these sins, God will visit them. How sad, isn't it? Where once the presence of God, when we speak of God's presence, it is related to the protection of God, to the provisions of God, to the blessings of God. But now the presence of God is identified with a judgment. This can be the same also in our life. This is the truth also in our lives. God's presence can either be a cause for fear or cause for comfort. If we have been living in victory, in the ways of God, abiding in His will, we would desire His presence very much, as Moses desired His presence. We would want Him to go before us, to direct our steps, to govern our lives. We would want Him to be very close to our hearts. But if we are living in sin, His presence will be a most fearful thing. We would fear when God visits us. Because God will visit you with judgment, with chastisement, with punishment. It's a most fearful thing. This God will visit them and will reward them their doings. Again, interesting word. This word has been used both in a positive way in the Bible as well as in a negative way. When it refers to the positive things with regards to God's reward, speaks of God's blessings. But in the negative, speaks of God's judgment, speaks of God's cursings, speaks of the plagues that will come because of their sin. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they have left off to take heed to the Lord. They shall no longer be satisfied. These priests, they may try to get for themselves more meat, but they will not be satisfied. They think that they can be filled, but these are vanity. These are empty things. They shall commit whoredoms. That is, now the nation of Israel will try to increase their children, and they would do so even by ungodly means, by committing adultery, but they shall not be increased. It describes how the nation of Israel will try to increase themselves through whatever ways they can find, even increasing their generations, their posterity, thinking that they can continue their line, thinking that they might avoid captivity, that their generations will go on, continue even to an everlasting generation. But God says that they shall not increase, because they have left to take heed to the Lord. Take heed, this word means to guard. It means to keep. It means to observe very carefully, to take heed. And these people have not guarded themselves in the Lord. They have tried to guard themselves from the attacks of maybe the Assyrians, the Babylonians. They guard themselves from the Moabites, from other nations, but they have not guarded themselves in the Lord. They were only concerned about the physical, but they forgot about the spiritual state of their land. They look to all these fleshly attractions, but they will not be filled. And this is the same also, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. This new wine speaks of the best wine of the land, the choicest wine. And this will take away their heart from God. The heart here does not just speak of the emotion, but it speaks of the whole person, the whole being of a person. Their whole being, their whole person are removed from God. And later on, from verses 12 right up to verse 14, it will speak of the sin of idolatry. But we will go into that next week. But here you see now the state of the nation of Israel. A very sad state. What has happened to them? From the glories of King David, from the great wealth which they have, from the great blessings which God poured out upon them, to the glories of King Solomon, where the temple was so magnificent, where the glory was seen in the land, where people hearing of the nation of Israel will come from far to visit them, even from Ethiopia, Africa. But because of the sin of the nation of Israel, God will judge. It is such a far cry now from how David once ruled the land, where he ruled in the fear of God, where he was a man after God's own heart. This priest, what a horrible state this is. Let this be a warning to all of us. Sometimes we speak of sin very lightly. Sometimes you continually hear of preachers preaching about sin and you take it for granted. Because we are so used to it. We are so used to judgment. Is it? Are we so used to judgment that we no longer care about the severity of sin, the heinous nature of sin, how horrible it is that we take no care for it, that when the priest may preach, you just go in one year and come out the other year. It doesn't speak to our hearts anymore. We live in sin. Be very sure that if we continue to live in sin, God will bring His judgment very quickly. The churches today are really in a horrible state if we look around us. It's the same sin, same primary sin that is found in the sin of in the nation of Israel, a lack of knowledge of God. They look to many other things, but really there's no true knowledge of God. Ask ourselves, how well do we know God? Do you know God in your life? Yes, we are Christians, we are called by His name. But do you really know God in your life? Even Bible college students, do you really know God? Can you say that you know God in your life? Every day, when you go to work, the presence of God is reflected in your life. When you make every decision with the knowledge of God in your life. Every day before you begin your day, you have a knowledge of God in your life. Before you close each day, you acknowledge God that it is He who sees you through each day. Christians today, really, very seldom can it be said of us that we know God. Aren't we like the state of the nation of Israel? A deplorable state. And God will bring His judgment very quickly if we continue in this state. Like people, like priests, both the ordinary members and both the leaders alike, guilty of the same sin. Let this be a warning to us. Let us repent of our sin. Let us not be attracted by the things of this world. And let our hearts only incline to God. The same cry which God gives to the nation of Israel, hear the voice of the Lord. Let us hear. Let us not hear other voices. Let us hear the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty Father in heaven, our loving and gracious God, O Lord, forgive us for our sins. We know our sins are many. Lord, many a times we have been living in such complacency. We have taken Thy grace and mercy for granted. Father, we pray that You will be merciful unto us. Help us to see how horrible sin is. Help us to hate sin as Thou hatest sin. Father, teach us, O Lord, to have a knowledge of Thee. Teach us to love Thee anew. Even as when we were first called out of darkness, we have experienced this great love which You have shown to us, and we truly have this love for Thee. Renew this love for in our hearts, O Lord. Father, we pray that You will remove us from wickedness, remove us from the pleasures of the flesh of this world, teach us to seek only Thee. We pray especially for this church, True Life PP Church, that You will keep this church as a testimony and as a light in this wicked world where no one is seeking after Thee, that this will be a church which desire after the knowledge of God, where they will only preach and teach Your truth. We pray for the leaders of this church, that You will keep them as well. For how easy it is, O Lord, for all of us to fall into temptation, but keep them. We pray also for the team which is now in the Holy Land, in their pilgrimage. We pray that they will have a blessed time, even learning and having a great experience in the land of Israel. Lord, as Thy people worship Thee this morning, we pray that You will be in the midst of them and bless them. Hear our prayer, for this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.